A few weeks ago, Pastor Mark sent details to myself and Pastor Gareth about the theme of the next period through the autumn, and particularly to center our thoughts a little bit around the work of the Holy Spirit, and not just on dealing with things like the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the fruits of the Holy Spirit, but a broader reflection on different aspects of the life and work of the Holy Spirit. And last week, Pastor Gareth shared very passionately about some of those moments in his life, in his ministry over the years, when God just broke in situations that you couldn't find a human explanation for. Very much a work of God, work of the Holy Spirit breaking out. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Mark was speaking on the theme of the Holy Spirit. And as he began to speak, I began to think, hang on a minute, I'd had some of those thoughts as well. Because when Pastor Mark sent the details round, I began to think about what should I be sharing in a few weeks' time about what God, the Holy Spirit, does. And my mind went to a number of aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. And as I sat there 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mark dealt with one, then two, and then three, and thinking, okay, well, that's my sermon out of the water. But you know, there's an old saying, if you probably know it, which is this, that first you tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. Now, some people think that's a three-part sermon, but in many ways, it is the case, isn't it? Sometimes we need to hear things more than once. Sometimes God moves in our hearts because he wants to say something, and sometimes we need to hear it more than once. We're going to talk about or look at somebody this morning who God had to say the same thing to twice. And each time was equally important, but it's the second time when the message got through and the change began to happen in his life. When we think of the Holy Spirit, many aspects we think of about the Holy Spirit, but one of the key things is the Holy Spirit is the voice of God. Whenever God speaks, it is by his Holy Spirit. And the story of God's dealings with humanity, particularly starting with his work in the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, that were still an embryonic group of people when he began to speak to them, everything began to change because he began to speak. And the first person he spoke to, of course, in the history of Israel, the history of God's work, eventually through Jesus to the whole world, was when he spoke to Abraham. And he called Abraham to leave the land, first of all Mesopotamia, then over to Ur in the north east of, or just to the northwest rather, of Mesopotamia. He spoke to Abraham and said, leave the land you're in, go to the land that I've promised to give to you and your descendants. And he promised that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And Abraham, by the time he left, was 75. And nothing happened for many, many years after that. And eventually, when he was almost 100, God spoke to him again and said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And Abraham's response was quite predictable. His wife was about 90. Think, hang on a minute, that's not going to happen. But of course, God had spoken. And God began to do a great work in the life, not only through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, but then in due time through Joshua, through Joseph, then through Moses, then through Joshua, and on through the Old Testament period. The difference, of course, when God spoke to Abraham and what God has said right through to us today as we stand here and worship as we have done already this morning, is we're hearing from a God that you cannot see, you cannot touch, you cannot embrace, you cannot feel with any physical sensation. It relies entirely on faith. And when Abraham heard the promise of God, we're told, even though by then it was impossible humanly for it to be fulfilled, Abraham believed God and God counted to him as righteousness and began that incredible work through him, all because he put his faith in him. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? So often people want gods that they can see or touch. When Joshua led the people of Israel, now having come out from Egypt over the Dead Sea, over the Red Sea by the work of God through Moses. They'd spent time in the desert, and now the time came for Joshua to take them into the Promised Land. But when they came into the Promised Land, they failed to eradicate the pagan religion of the land that God had promised to them. There were still idols in the land. And you find through the history of Israel, right from the moment of Joshua entering the land, right through till eventually they went into exile, first to the Assyrians, then to the Babylonians, all the way through, time and time again, the people of Israel turn from faith in an unseen God, one you can't touch, you can't feel, and turn instead to gods that you can touch, that you can see, that you can feel. Gods made of wood, gods made of stone, idols that symbolize the forces of nature, the sun, moon, and stars, the breath, the wind, the light, the thunder, and often gods of fertility. They wanted gods that you could touch rather than a God who was unseen. And so they would worship images like that, and they would erect poles in the center of their communities, Asherah poles in honor of the god Asherah, all part of this pagan religion. You see it in the time of Gideon, see it again and again through the history of the Old Testament. When you think of it, not a lot has changed. Many people in our day don't want a God that they can't see, that they can't feel, they can't touch, they can't hold. They want gods that they can feel. Today, I suppose, if you think of the 21st century, for many people, the kind of God that they've turned to is that of saving the planet from destruction by us. Now, don't get me wrong, of course, it's right to care for our planet. Tackling global warming is an important thing. And right the way back to the time of Abraham, humanity was told to care for the planet that God had entrusted to us. But for many people, of course, with no faith in God, it's become almost a religion. If you like, it's a cause to live for, and God really doesn't play any part in their thinking. I sometimes think that they're forgetting the fact that the planet came with the manufacturer's guarantee. As long as the earth remains, summer and winter, seed time and harvest will not cease. Thank God that our ultimate reliance is not on our ability to save the planet, but on his promise to do just that. But we see all around us, don't we, people who want gods that they can see and touch. We don't find many Asherah poles in Bournemouth, but you do find people who put their faith in science, put their faith in technology, put their faith in medical advances in the hope somehow one day we'll have the elixir of life, we'll live forever. People put their faith in anything other than putting their faith in a God that you cannot see, you cannot touch, you cannot feel, but you can hear. One time in the period after David and Solomon, one of the kings, whose name was Ahab, was a man who was far from God. He was not a man after God's heart like David. And he'd married a woman called Jezebel, who was a worshiper of foreign gods. She was a foreign woman, daughter of a lost some sound here. We battery going, I don't know. He had started to follow and to worship her gods. The god Baal, fertility god, was one of those that she was worshipping and which King Ahab led the people of Israel to worship. And God decided to send his man, a prophet, somebody who would be his spokesman, to speak to Ahab. And this is the message. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17. If you have your Bible, follow. Otherwise, just listen just to the first six verses of 1 Kings chapter 17. The man God spoke to and sent to Ahab, of course, was Elijah. Interesting, we began our service this morning. These are the days of Elijah. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go to the east and hide by Kerith Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food." So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kerith Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. Have this moment where Elijah hears God say, "Go to Ahab and tell him, there won't be any rain or dew for the next few years until I give the word." And so Elijah stood before King Ahab, delivered the message, and then left. probably thinking to himself, well, that went well. And then God says to him, run for your life. Flee over the border, over the Jordan River, and find a place there by one of the brooks, the streams, that's a tributary into the River Jordan, and stay there, and I will provide food for you. And so Elijah did just that. You can kind of almost imagine the scene, can't you, that the first year, drought came. But I guess for King Ahab, it would have been a thought, well, Middle East is a part of the world where you have periods of drought. And so perhaps the first year, well, you just buckle your belt, you just kind of pull things in, you just manage to survive. Year one, drought, no problem. We've been there before. We can survive it. Year two, the drought continued. And now it begins to get a little bit more uneasy. People are dying. We've seen scenes, haven't we, in northeast Africa of terrible hunger and starvation when there's drought. And you can imagine that beginning to happen in the land of Israel and the fears beginning to build. All the way through the second year, no rain, no dew. Ahab's mind and heart were still closed to God. Into year three, again, no rain. And by now, the impact of that across the land is hard to imagine. People must have been struggling, almost certainly some were dying because of the drought that was hitting the land. Even where Elijah was camped, by a tributary river stream into the River Jordan, that dried up. And God had to send Elijah to a widow of Zarephath and through miracle provided not only for her but also for Elijah until eventually, 3 years on, the word came to Elijah, it's time now, Elijah, to go back to Ahab. I'm going to send rain on the land. So Elijah went back to see Ahab. Ahab, in the meantime, had sent his, if you like, his prime minister, Obadiah. He sent him off to search around the land and see if they could find solutions to the drought so that they could survive. And Ahab went one way and his prime minister went the other way. And it was he who met Elijah on his way. And said, Elijah said to him, I need to speak to Ahab. And the man was saying, if I tell Ahab you're here, he's going to kill me, never mind you. And Elijah said, no, I need to speak to Ahab today. Elijah came to Ahab, and Ahab's response, is that you, Elijah, you troublemaker for Israel? And Elijah said, I'm not the troublemaker, you're the troublemaker because of your worship of foreign gods, worship of Baal and the other idols that you have worshipped. Elijah's word to Ahab was simple. Gather all the people of Israel over onto the northwest coast of your district to Mount Carmel, and I'm going to meet you there and bring there all the prophets of Baal, this false god. And so the king did exactly what Elijah had said. The people gathered up on the mountain. There were 450 prophets of Baal and only one prophet of the living God, and that was Elijah. And Elijah's response to the people was, now we're going to see who is God, whether it's Baal who is God or whether the Lord, Yahweh, is God. He took two bulls. He offered the leaders, the priests of the false religion, the pagan religion, the opportunity to go first. He said, take your bull, put it on the altar, prepare a sacrifice, and then call on your god Baal to bring fire down to consume the offering. Don't try and light the fire. Call on your god to bring the fire down. So they did exactly that, and they began to pray early in the day. God bring fire to their god. God bring fire on the altar. Nothing happened. And you can see that story as it unfolds in 1 Kings 17 and how the development of the story comes that as the day goes on, Elijah's saying to him, why hasn't your God answered by fire? And then he starts to goad them and to push them. He says, oh, perhaps your God's gone to sleep. You need to wake him up. Shout louder. And then nothing happened. He says, oh, start even harder. Perhaps he's gone off to relieve himself. Perhaps he's, you know, he's taking a nap. Perhaps he's gone on holiday. Call on your God, and they were cutting themselves until they were bleeding and they were desperately crying out, but nothing happened. And then it came to the evening, and Elijah said to the people, it's time for you now to listen to what the real God can do. And you'll know the story well, I'm sure. It's an amazing story, isn't it, on Mount Carmel, where Elijah prepares the offering, rebuilds the altar of God, lays the offering, the bull, on the altar. And then to up the ante, he says to his servants, go and gather great pitchers of water and pour it over the offering. He dug a trench round the altar, pour water over it. It's a drought. It's a drought. And they're going to be told to take the precious little water they've got left and throw it onto this sacrifice and waste it when they're desperate to drink. He does it once. Then he says, go a second time, and he pours even more water, even more lost opportunity for people to drink water. He's building the pressure all the time. Then he says, do it a third time. And by now the sacrifice was drenched, the trench was filled with water. And then Elijah prayed to the God of heaven, Lord, show who is the true God here. And God sent down fire. It not only consumed the sacrifice, licked up all the water in the trench. It says it even burnt up the stones of the altar. So powerful was the fire that came. And then Elijah said to the people, now deal with the prophets of Baal. And they were destroyed, all 450 of them. An incredible, dramatic scene of what God could do. You can picture Elijah, can't you? Later on, when John the Baptist came, it was the spirit and power of Elijah. He was an equally wild man living a wild life. And you could imagine just what he would have been like as well. The moment had come when Elijah said to Ahab, he said, get back to your home. The northern kingdom, the capital was Jezreel, just south of the Sea of Galilee, middle of Samaria, the West Bank, as it is today. And he said, go to Jezreel, because the Lord's about to send rain. And as Ahab began to set off in his chariot, Elijah gathered his garments around and he began to run ahead of Ahab's chariot. If you look at the distance on the map, it was a marathon plus that he ran. With all his energy, all his might, having spent all that time confronting the prophets of Baal, he was really running on nervous energy. In fact, the Bible says God gave him special energy to run like that. He ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. When Jezebel, Ahab's wife, who was the promoter of the religion of Baal, and who probably financed many of those prophets who had now been destroyed. When she heard, she made a threat against Elijah. It was a threat that she would take his life. And Elijah ran for his life. And you find yourself thinking, is this the same Elijah who'd stood on Mount Carmel and defied 450 prophets of Baal, put his life on the line with the entire nation, and had seen God intervene in dramatic ways with the fire of God falling on the sacrifice? Is this the same Elijah now, at the threat of Jezebel, running for his life? Because when you look at what was really happening, Elijah had come to the decision in himself that he was the only one left. Nobody else worshipped God. He was the only one left. Because it wasn't true, God had reserved many people who still honored and worshipped him. But I guess it's what fears do, isn't it? It's what exhaustion does. It can distort reality. It can destroy perspective. You can't see properly. You can't think properly. You can't hear properly. And so Elijah escaped and ran all the way down to the south into the desert. He would live there eventually for 40 days. Sometimes you have to come to the end of yourself to find God. And I think at this moment in his life, for Elijah, that's exactly what had to happen. He had to come to the end of his own resources, his own energy, his own strength in order to find God. Desperate to find God, he did what instinct told him. Go to the place where God had first spoken to Moses. Go all the way down to the south to Mount Sinai, where God had given Moses the Ten Commandments, he'd given him the law, he'd established the covenant with his people of Israel. Go to where it all began for Israel, and there surely you'll meet with God, you'll hear God. Elijah got to Mount Sinai, and God did indeed speak to him, and he says this, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah didn't actually answer the question. Instead, he poured out his anger and his frustration in his face. He says, "I've served you faithfully, God. I've challenged the prophets of Baal. I've done all of these things, and now they're after my life." And you can imagine God saying, "That's not the question I asked you, Elijah. The question was, what are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah was on Mount Sinai. God said to him, he was in a cave. He said, "Go out from the cave. Stand at the entrance to the cave and let me speak to you again." And you'll know the story if you've read it. You'll probably know it well. First of all, there was a great wind storm. And you'd have thought for someone like Elijah, who liked drama, liked noise, liked action, that this is where he'd hear God. But God wasn't in the wind. And then there was a great earthquake. The entire mountain started to shake. And you'd think surely in this dramatic intervention by God, a bit like fire falling on the sacrifice on Mount Carmel, surely God will be speaking to me now. But God wasn't in the thunder. And so as he stood there waiting to hear from God, he couldn't hear what God was saying. When all the dramatic scenes had ended, it all went silent. And then God spoke, and the Bible tells us he spoke in a still, small voice, almost a whisper. And then God spoke to Elijah again, and he said, same question, what are you doing here, Elijah? This time, Elijah heard what God was saying, and the message was, get back to your mission and go back to do the work I've called you to do, and then prepare Elisha, your assistant, to take over your work from you. What are you doing here? You know, it's a question for you and for me as well. This morning, what are you doing here? I don't mean what are you doing in this building this morning. It's a far more important question. What are you doing? We've heard a little bit already from Angela. That importance of that question. What are you doing? What difference are you making? What are you doing? What's your life about? What are you living for? What are your goals? What are your ambitions? What's your reason for living? What are your gods? Who are you listening to? Elijah couldn't hear God because he was hiding in a cave. He had to come out and allow God to begin to speak to him. Not in all the noise, not in all the drama, not in all the dramatic scenes, but in a still, small voice. There's nothing wrong, of course, with crashing cymbals and drums. Don't worry, Thomas, your job's secure. There's nothing wrong with noise, with the sound systems that we use, with celebration, with passion, with emotional highs. There's nothing wrong with a football stadium, a street carnival, with a disco. There's nothing wrong with that. But all too easily, our lives can be filled with busyness and noise that shut out the voice of God. It's not easy to hear God in the middle of noise. Sometimes we need those moments of stillness. Mark spoke about that 2 weeks ago. Moments of stillness, moments to think, moments to stop, moments to listen, sometimes just to stop and stare and your mind open. You know, stillness is not silence. Stillness is the opportunity to hear what God has to say. Like Elijah, to be open to hear from him. In his case, and it can so easily be in our case too, after the heat of action, after the intensity of life, after the noise of the day, time to be still and know that he is God. Time to hear that still, small voice. Being still isn't being switched off, it's being switched on. It's not about closing your mind, it's about opening your mind to receive what God has to say to you. Time to reflect, time to answer questions, particularly the question, what are you doing here? To discover our purpose, to discover our mission, to know why we are here. Think of Elijah, of course, he was a man who loved action, but you think of someone like David. David also was a man who loved action, drama, noise. Of course, he'd been a shepherd where he would have been dealing with all those things in the open air, but now as king, he'd become full of action and noise and activity in his life. But he'd also learned, perhaps way back when he was a shepherd, he'd learned the benefit, the importance of stillness. The most well-known, well-loved psalm of David, of course, is Psalm 23. You notice, of course, that that psalm opens with a picture of God taking David out of the busyness of his life to a place of stillness. He makes him lie down in green pastures. He leads him beside still waters. Moments of reflection, moment of perspective, moment of review, moment of assessment, but also a moment of anticipation, of expectancy, of possibility, of hope, of faith. Moments lying down in green pastures, looking into still waters. Psalm 23, of course, is a psalm full of God's blessings. It's just about everything you could possibly want is there, isn't it, in Psalm 23. He restores my soul. How easily in our lives the stresses and strains, the busyness, the tensions, the aggravation, all the stuff of life, just the sheer wealth of it all, the overwhelming nature of it all can just stress us out. He restores my soul, clarifies my thinking. He guides us. He guides my way. He leads me by the right path. He takes me in the right direction. When we're longing to know which way to go, God is the one who will take us there. He'll enable us to overcome our fears, even in the darkest places, even in the darkest valley. He protects us. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. And in the end, he gives you victory over all your enemies. He says he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. And then out of it all comes this sense of abundance and blessing. Surely God's blessing, his goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will be with him for eternity, dwell in his house. But it all begins lying down in green pastures and being led by still waters. You see, it's out of that moment of stillness, like Elijah, the still small voice, that you answer the question, what are you doing here? Why are you here? What's my life all about? How am I going to make a difference in my world today, tomorrow, in the days that lie ahead? All comes from that place of rest in green pastures and walking beside still waters. You know, if you've ever been by a beautiful, calm lake or pond and looked in, you can see your reflection. But if you look into raging waters, you won't see a reflection. If you look into a thundering waterfall, beautiful as it is, you won't see your reflection. Even, in fact, if you look into a babbling brook, you still won't see your reflection. It's only in the still, small, smooth waters of a calm lake or a very gently flowing stream that you can see your reflection. In other words, to see who you really are, to see why you are here. What am I doing here? I guess the message for me this morning out of all of this, this story of Elijah or the story of David in Psalm 23, is the importance for you and me as we think of a God we cannot see we cannot touch, we cannot hold, but we can hear, is to say, Lord, help me to cultivate moments of stillness. Moments when I listen. Nothing wrong with the noise, but you also need the moment to shut out the noise and just in a moment of stillness, listen to what God wants to say to you. Maybe it's when the kids are in bed. Maybe when your work for the day is done. Maybe when the dishes have been washed or at least put in the dishwasher. A moment where you just don't turn on the TV, don't turn on your favorite music track, but take a moment of stillness. Not just silence, but listening, hearing the voice of God, reminding yourself of all those blessings that David speaks of in Psalm 23, discovering your purpose, discovering your mission, as Elijah did when all the noise was over and he heard the still, small voice of God. Why are you here, Elijah? And realized he had to get back to his mission, back to his purpose, back to making a difference in his day, in his generation, hearing the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Come bow before him now with reverence and fear. In him no sin is found. We stand on holy ground. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. He burns with holy fire, with splendor he is crowned. How awesome is the sight, our radiant King of light. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. He comes to cleanse and heal, to minister his grace. No work too hard for him. In faith, receive from him. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. Let's bow in prayer as the worship team come back to lead us in our final song this morning. Maybe this morning you need to hear that still, small voice. We often think that for many people, in order to deal with the stresses and conflicts of their life, they turn on the noise. But the message here from Elijah, from David's psalm, is if we really want to hear God, turn off the noise. And listen, not in silence, but in stillness, a world of difference. And as we look at our reflection in the still brook, the still waters, we'll see who we are and we can answer the question, what are you doing here? And know that we're able to fulfill the purpose of God in our generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.